Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names can never hurt me. Now, if you grew up in Canada or North America, you may have heard that common saying at some point. But that saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names can never hurt me, is not entirely true, is it? See, if you've lived any amount of time, I'm sure that we've all realized that words have power and that words can actually really hurt. The words that we speak and the words that we've had spoken over us can actually cause pain. They can cause brokenness. And in some cases, those words can actually affect us for life. Now, the opposite is true, too, when we've had a positive word spoken over us. In addition to this, it's not just the words spoken over us that can hurt and cause brokenness in our lives. Sometimes it's actually our own decisions, right? Like, if we're unwise and we just make bad life choices, that can absolutely cause brokenness. It can cause pain. But sometimes, brokenness can also be a result of the decisions of others. Their choices and their actions that affect us. Even still, sometimes brokenness comes into our lives as a result of circumstances that are completely beyond our control. As we live life, and it seems like the older we get, we can end up actually getting caught in or stuck in a world of pain and brokenness that we didn't actually foresee, that we didn't actually hope or pray for or wish for, but nonetheless live in. Things like that pain of a broken relationship, that pain of rejection, the heartbreak of a miscarriage, that terrifying diagnosis, the pain of an addiction that we've tried and tried and tried and can't seem to actually kick, or any number of things, and we just feel stuck. We feel broken, wondering if we're actually going to make it through, if we're actually going to make it through alive and whole and in one piece. Now, in our search to be whole, we can come to this place where, in the midst of all of our pain and all of our brokenness, we encounter Jesus. We make the decision to follow him, to serve him, and life is amazing. But then often, very quickly, we're pulled back into the realities of our pain, our brokenness, and life circumstances. And then I find one of either a few things happens. See, the first is either we say, well, you know, God allowed these things in my life, so what he says isn't true and he's not good. And we choose to walk away from Jesus, which, side note, by the way, God doesn't cause brokenness. Brokenness happens as a result of sin and our fallen world. But we get into this mindset that it's God's fault. And we end up with this warped view of who God is and who Jesus is, and so we just choose to walk away from him. Or the other thing that I find we do is we play church. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, because of fear, because of shame, or because of even just our own pride, rather than actually being real with people, getting help for the things that we're actually struggling with, getting prayer, seeing a counselor, talking to somebody, we actually choose to keep our broken parts hidden. And we can end up doing this so often in church, can't we? We end up looking around and thinking that everyone around us is so perfect and so holy, and man, they're doing so well because from the outside looking in, they're successful. From the outside looking in, man, they're faithful. From the outside looking in, they have life all together and everything is just amazing. They're doing great. And so we end up in this place where we end up just comparing ourselves to the people around us, which actually feeds into this cycle of shame, this cycle of pain and brokenness. And we end up just feeling so out of place, so broken inside. And so we come on a weekend service and we put on this front. We act like life is amazing and life is perfect and oh my goodness, I just had the best week of my life. But then every other day of the week, we go home and we're breaking and falling apart. Rather than actually just being real and honest, getting help or prayer or talking to someone, rather than actually letting Jesus into our messes, into our brokenness, we try to hide it. Now, the thing is, I realize I'm a woman talking about this morning, but it's not just women who do this. Men do this too. I've seen it time and time again. Brokenness is not just a woman's issue. It's not just a man's issue. It's everybody. Everybody deals with this, men and women. The funny thing is, we try to hide it from people, but then we sometimes also try to hide it from God, which is honestly, absolutely ridiculous. Because God already sees and he already knows. He sees all of our brokenness. He knows all of our pain and all of our suffering. He knows our struggles, and yet that doesn't change his love for us. See, in knowing and seeing all of our sin, all of our pain and brokenness, God actually doesn't despise it like we sometimes end up doing. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, "You won't despise a heart, God, that is broken and crushed." See, church, God so desires that we allow him into those painful, broken places in our lives and hearts so that he can bring full healing, so that he can bring full restoration and life. Psalm 147, verse 3 says that the Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, healing their pain and comforting their sorrow. See, church, God is not some God who is cold and cruel and unfeeling. That's not who he is. He knows our pain. Isaiah 53, verse 3, it's talking about Jesus. It says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was familiar with suffering. Jesus so desires to bring health and healing and wholeness to those broken places in our lives. But something I've realized, you know, as Christians, as people who say we follow Jesus, it's really easy for us to say we want healing. It is. But the reality is that so often when it actually comes down to it, we can be so unwilling. Now, I'm not going to tell you that if you let Jesus into those broken places that all of your pain, all of your sin, and all of your problems will just magically, automatically go away, okay? It likely won't. The reality is that there's always a consequence to sin, whether we're the ones to sin or not. If you think about it, I'm going to use an extreme example. Hopefully nobody here has done that. But if I robbed a bank and then I had a literal come to Jesus moment, I encounter Jesus, I decide I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life, I'm going to serve him, that's amazing and that's awesome. But the reality is I still robbed a bank. So I'm likely still going to have to deal with the consequences of that, right? Which would probably look like, you know, jail. That would probably look like court and arrest. And so just because I have Jesus, that doesn't mean that the consequences of my sin, the repercussions, just automatically go away, okay? Sin always causes pain and brokenness. So if you have Jesus in your life and you follow him, that's amazing, but your problems and pain probably just won't magically go away. But by following Jesus, by choosing to serve him and actually allowing him into those broken places, we can actually heal. We can have wisdom moving forward by the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of the living God. And we can actually become more healthy and whole. However, oftentimes, there's pain involved in healing, which is why I think when it comes down to it, we can sometimes be so unwilling to actually heal, to actually deal with the things that need to be dealt with and allow Jesus into those broken places because it's painful. I remember when I was a little kid, I loved being outside and I loved riding my bike. Don't ask me to ride a bike now because I will probably fall. But I loved it. And I remember one particular day, my mom had gone grocery shopping with my oldest sister. And then the middle one, who was a teenager, was watching me. Now, as I said, this is summertime. And so the weather was amazing. And I just wanted to get outside. So I told my sister, oh, I'm going to go like ride my bike around our crescent. And she was like, yeah, okay, that's fine. So I went and I grabbed the first shoes that I saw at the front door because as a kid, your number one priority is getting outside as fast as possible and going to play. And so I just did that and they were a pair of flip-flops. So I grabbed that. I grabbed my helmet because I was a safe kid. And I grabbed my bike and I decided to go for my bike ride. Now, not my brightest idea grabbing flip-flops. But again, your priority as a child is to just like go. Right? Now, of course, in that, I decided to ride my bike as fast as possible because when you're a kid, that's the only way to ride your bike is as fast as you can possibly go. And so I was riding and I was just having a blast, and then all of a sudden my foot slipped off the pedal because I wasn't wearing the proper footwear. And as I did that, it's kind of gross, but I ended up scraping my foot on the road and I like basically took the top off of my big toe. And so there was a lot of blood and a lot of pain. So I managed to like hobble back home. And of course my sister, who was a teenager, is just like panicking. She's like, oh my gosh, like mom just left. Like what am I supposed to do? So what do you do when you panic? You call mom. And so she called our mom and she was like, Marissa hurt herself. Like I don't know what to do. There's so much blood. And my mom was like, well, you have to clean it. So my sister was like, yeah, I have to clean it. Okay, I can do that. And so I remember she ended up taking me to the bathroom and I was just sitting on the edge of the tub and she's trying to clean it. And you know how dramatic kids can sometimes be. So I'm there and I'm just like screaming and there's like tears and it's a whole thing. And she's like barely touching it because she's like already so kind of like scared about it and she's trying to get it cleaned. And I wasn't really letting her touch it. But it was so painful. It was so painful. Eventually, she did get it cleaned, and my mom came home. Nothing was broken, so that was good. Getting wounded was painful, but it was also painful to clean it out. I would say even maybe a little bit more painful than actually just getting wounded. But it was necessary in order for it to properly heal. See, if we had just left that wound, I'm sure you guys would all agree that if we had just left it, not cleaned it, it was highly likely that it would probably have gotten fairly infected, and I would probably end up having to go to the hospital, right? But church, it's the same with our heart, with those broken places in our lives. See, so many times it seems just easier to ignore it. To ignore the pain or even just try to numb it with other things. Rather than actually taking the steps to deal with it, to heal, to actually allow Jesus into those broken places, but those temporary fixes to numb the pain are just that. They're temporary. It's like having a gunshot wound where you're bleeding out, and instead of actually going and getting the help that you need, you just decide to slap a Band-Aid on it. It's not effective. See, the longer we choose not to deal with those things in our lives, the longer it has time to fester. And then it actually becomes even more painful to heal. It can be painful to allow Jesus into those broken places to clean and heal. But church, ultimately, it'll be so much better for us. Because then in the long run, that means that we can actually be more healthy and whole. But we can never actually heal if we don't deal with those broken places. If we don't actually get the help that we need and allow Jesus to heal them in our hearts and lives. Now, as I mentioned, it can be really easy to just look around at the people around us and assume that they're perfect. And assume that, you know, they're so holy and their lives are so great. But the reality is that everyone is broken. Which is my first point today. Everyone is broken. Men, women, yes, even the pastors. Everyone is broken. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's no perfect people. All have sinned. All have fallen short. Everyone is broken to some degree or another. Now, if you actually take the time to read through your scriptures or your Bibles, it can sometimes be really easy to just kind of gloss over all the details and just to look at these, you know, awesome, amazing people that God used and all of the big and crazy ways they were used by God and all of their accomplishments and just be kind of like, wow, like they're amazing. However, if you actually take a closer look, very quickly you start to realize that these were all very regular people like you and I who were extremely broken and who had messy, broken lives. Some examples in scripture that we find, we have Moses. He's known as the guy who parted the Red Sea. He took the Israelites out of slavery and exile out of Egypt. He wrote the Ten Commandments, was known as a literal friend of God, spoke face to face with God, did all of these crazy, amazing things. And yet he had anger issues to the point that it actually stopped him from going into the Promised Land. On top of that, he also had marital issues. Him and his wife, Zipporah, couldn't actually get along, and so they lived separated from each other for a time. Elijah, he was known as a prophet, somebody who was kind of like a mouthpiece for God, would hear from God and then share it with the people, did all of these crazy, amazing, amazing miracles, and yet he dealt with depression to the point that he wanted to die. That's brokenness. Leah. She was a woman who ended up marrying Jacob. He was known as one of the patriarchs or founding fathers of Israel. She literally gave birth to kids that would end up becoming part of the 12 tribes of Israel. And yet she had to deal with the constant, consistent pain and rejection of being unwanted and unloved by her husband to the point that when her husband was going to meet his brother, he thought his brother was going to attack them and they were potentially going to die, he put Leah up at the front with all of the slaves, not by him. It's painful. I could go on and on and on as there's so many others in scripture. Literally every single person that you read about dealt with pain and brokenness to varying degrees. But today I want to focus on a woman named Mary of Bethany. Now, this Mary is not the same one that gave birth to Jesus, okay? Nor is she the same Mary that traveled with disciples. That was Mary of Magdala. And she isn't even one of the Marys that was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died, okay? There were a lot of Marys in scripture, so bear with me. It was a popular name. But this Mary was actually from a little town called Bethany, not far from Jerusalem, which is why she's called Mary of Bethany. And we know from scripture that Mary actually had two siblings who you may have heard of. One was a brother named Lazarus, and one was a sister named Martha. Now, in the Christian world, Mary of Bethany sometimes gets a little bit of a reputation. See, often, actually, anywhere that you read about Mary of Bethany in Scripture, there's quite a few places she comes up, but anywhere you read about her, she's always found at the feet of Jesus. And there's one story in particular, which we'll read a little bit later, but because of this one story, she's always compared to her sister Martha. And so basically, I'll give a quick summary. What ends up happening is that Jesus ends up coming to visit Mary and Martha. And so Martha is serving and she's doing all the things. And Mary, instead of helping her, decides to sit at Jesus' feet. And so Jesus ends up saying, well, Martha, you know, Mary chose the better thing. And so because of this, sometimes Mary gets idolized as like this holy, perfect, idolized woman. And so sometimes people will be like, oh, you know what? We just need to be more like Mary, and we just need to be at the feet of Jesus. Which, yeah, okay, we should be at the feet of Jesus. But the reality is that Mary was a woman who was incredibly broken. See, Mary actually lived a difficult life. And in Scripture, she actually had a very different reputation than that holy, idolized, perfect woman that some see her as today. Luke 7, 36 to 39, the woman is unnamed, but we know from other passages in Scripture that it's actually Mary of Bethany. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for lunch, and Jesus accepted the invitation. As they sat down to eat, a woman of the streets, a prostitute, heard he was there and brought an exquisite flask filled with expensive perfume. Going in, she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping, with her tears falling down upon his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When Jesus' host, a Pharisee, that was one of the religious guys, saw what was happening and who the woman was, he said to himself, this proves that Jesus is no prophet. For if God had really sent him, he would know what kind of woman this one is. Now, if you actually keep reading that story, Jesus ends up calling this Pharisee out with what's called a parable or a story. And at the end of that story, in Luke 7, verse 47 to 48, he ends up saying that Mary's sins, and they're many, are forgiven. For she loved me much, but one who is forgiven little shows little love. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, I love this story so much, because even though Jesus knew who Mary was, even though he knew all of her past and all of her sins, he still welcomes her in. See, because of her lifestyle and because of her profession, she would have been absolutely hated and reviled by society. She was a sinner. According to Jewish law, she would have been considered impure and unclean, and so she really shouldn't have been there in the house of the Pharisee. She really shouldn't have been there touching Jesus, because she just that would have made him unclean. And yet Jesus welcomes her in. Not only does he welcome her, he forgives her. And he shows her love and acceptance, which I think is such a beautiful picture of the heart of God. Now, before we judge or criticize Mary for her life and for her profession, it's important to realize that it actually probably wasn't by choice. See, in the places where she's actually mentioned in Scripture, it makes no mention of a husband for her or her sister Martha. Because of how Jewish culture worked at that point in time, that meant that the responsibility for her and her sister's welfare would actually either fall to her father, or if the father was dead, then it would actually fall to the oldest male. Now, in Scripture, the only ones from their family that are actually ever mentioned are Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So it's highly likely that Lazarus would have been responsible to provide for them, to care for them. However, there was a problem. John 11, verse 1 to 2 actually states that Lazarus was very sick. Being sick That meant that it was actually highly unlikely for him to be able to work, and with no husband or next of kin to care for them, that meant that they would have been in a really bad spot. They would have needed to find a way to make income very quickly, and as a woman in that culture, in that context, there was very little to no options as a way to get an income. And so in all honesty, they probably became a little desperate. They probably became a little bit afraid. And so in order to survive, in order to be able to live, Mary probably just did the only thing that she could think of. Now, I'm not sure, but I can almost guarantee that this probably isn't the life that Mary would have imagined or wished for as a little girl. I'm sure she didn't dream of selling herself day and night in order to be able to just scrape by. She didn't dream of selling herself in order to just be able to barely pay for that medication for her brother. I'm sure as a little girl, she didn't wish or hope to be mocked or judged, ridiculed and scorned and reviled day in and day out, used and abused by the men around her. She didn't wish for any of this pain. She didn't wish or hope for any of this heartache, this brokenness in her life, and yet, because of life circumstances, this was where she had ended up. And so we find Mary weeping at the feet of Jesus in Scripture, not because she was so perfect and so holy, but I think, honestly, it's because she saw and she recognized her own sin and her own brokenness. She recognized her need for wholeness, for healing, and she recognized her need for a Savior, and she knew that the only way that she could actually have those things was through Jesus and his presence. And so, literally, any chance that she gets, she runs to sit at his feet. Now, I think this is such a beautiful picture of Jesus and who he really is. Because in all of his interactions with Mary of Bethany, he never pushes her away in anger or disgust, like the religious Pharisees who were actually more about appearances than the heart. No, see, Jesus is completely and utterly aware of all of her sin, but he never shames her. He never shames her for her past or for the things that she's done, the choices that she's made. Instead, Jesus welcomes her in. He actually makes room for her to sit in places that, according to society's standards, she never should have or would have been able to. Luke 10, 38 to 42. We have the story I mentioned earlier of Mary and Martha, and it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on the way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Guys, you have to understand, this is so profound. The way that Jesus treats Mary in this moment, because in Jewish culture in this time period, a woman did not have the same privileges as a man. See, Jesus was considered a rabbi, who was somebody who would teach and interpret the scriptures. During this time period, the only people that were actually permitted to sit and learn and be a student of a rabbi and sit at a rabbi's feet were men. It was considered completely improper for a woman to sit at a rabbi's feet and learn, let alone a sinful, broken woman like Mary. And yet, Jesus consistently welcomes her in. He makes room for her and allows her to sit at his feet. Again, I think this is such a beautiful picture of the heart of our God. See, God is not some angry or hateful God. No. He sees all of our brokenness, all of our pain, all of our imperfections and our sin, and he still loves us. He says, come and sit with me. Come and sit at my feet. Come and spend time with me. Come and heal and come and learn. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Church, we're all broken. But the Lord desires to draw us close. And I'm so thankful that he doesn't leave us alone, which leads me to my next point. God always meets us where we're at and takes us forward. He meets us where we're at and takes us forward. In John 11, we actually come to the story of the death of Lazarus, which if you remember, Lazarus was Mary and Martha's brother. Now, as I mentioned, Lazarus had been sick for some time, and it actually got to a point where he was getting worse. And so Mary and Martha see this, and so they send someone to call for Jesus because they know that Jesus can heal. They've seen it. But Jesus purposely delays coming. And he says that it's so that God can actually be glorified. And so he waits, but as he's waiting, Lazarus dies. And so we come to John 11, 17 to 23. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you asked. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So in all of this, we have Mary and Martha who knew that their brother was sick. They had literally, you know, sent someone and been begging and asking and pleading for Jesus to come and intervene, but Jesus purposely delays coming, and so Lazarus dies. So we have Mary and Martha who literally put all of their hope and all of their faith in Jesus. They had trusted in him and believed that he would come and he would work the miracle that they needed, but it didn't happen in the way or the timing that they thought. So I'm sure you can just imagine all of the pain, all of the confusion, all of the grief and the heartbreak and the brokenness that these women were feeling in this moment. And so Mary hears that Jesus has come, but she chooses to stay. Now, I don't know, maybe it was because of hurt. Maybe it was because in her grief she was just trying to process everything that had happened the last few days. Or maybe it was even because she was angry. But either way, whatever it was that she was feeling in that moment, she chose not to run to his feet. But then Jesus calls her by name. John 11, verse 28 to 35, it says, after she, it's Martha, had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. So in the midst of all of her pain, all of her anguish and her brokenness and confusion, Jesus doesn't leave Mary where she's at. He doesn't leave her alone in her pain. He doesn't leave her alone in her grief, but he calls her. He calls her by name, and she goes running to him. In her pain and brokenness, she falls weeping at his feet. And in that moment, she actually moves him deeply. And I find it so fascinating that it's not Martha or anyone else who moves him. It's literally not until Jesus sees Mary, the same Mary who was intentional in spending time with him, the same Mary who knew all of her sin and all of her brokenness and her need for Jesus, the same Mary who literally poured out all that she had on the feet of Jesus, the same Mary who Jesus said was forgiven much and loved much. It's not until Jesus sees that Mary utterly broken and weeping at his feet that his heart is moved and he's actually troubled. Some translations actually say that he was agitated in his spirit. He's bugged and he begins to weep too. Psalm 34 verse 18, again, it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." So Jesus is moved, but he doesn't leave Mary where she's at. Instead, he actually takes her and her family forward. See, a little further ahead, if you actually keep reading that story in that passage, you'll see that Jesus actually does raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is made healthy and whole and alive, and the grave clothes are literally pulled off of him. And he's able to move forward. Now, the story of Mary is just one example. But countless times in Scripture, we actually see Jesus doing the same. He consistently meets people where they're at and then brings them forward. Like the woman caught in adultery in John 8, verse 1 to 11, where he actually saves her from being stoned. He forgives her of her sins, and then he tells her to sin no more. Or the countless lepers that he met in Scripture, that he actually heals. He always met people where they were at and gave them the opportunity to move forward. Now, I have to be clear. Jesus absolutely loves us, and he absolutely desires to heal us and help us move forward. And in the midst of our brokenness, there is grace, okay? Jesus does give grace. But using that as an excuse to keep sinning is not how we're called to live as followers of Jesus. We aren't actually repentant. We aren't actually sorry if we keep sinning and doing the same thing over and over again and we say, "Oh, but you know what? It's okay because Jesus forgives me and he loves me." And not actually get the help that we need. Not actually do anything to change, to heal, to get whole and healthy. Now, as I said, Jesus absolutely desires to heal us and to help us move forward. And absolutely, you should get prayer for the things that you're struggling with, because sometimes there's a spiritual element to things. However, sometimes healing and getting healthy involves more than prayer. Sometimes it actually involves the things that I already mentioned, like talking to somebody, like actually getting help for the things that you're struggling with, like actually going to rehab for that addiction, like actually talking to a pastor or a licensed counselor, in combination with letting Jesus into those broken places in our lives. See, through Jesus, we can actually have inner health and healing and wholeness in those places that counseling, rehab, or the other things I mentioned can't fully touch. Now, honestly, it's hard to let Jesus into those broken places, to trust him, and to actually receive his healing when we don't have a relationship with him. Romans 3:23, I've already read it, but it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." See, sometimes we can get into the mindset and think like, "Oh, well, you know, I'll just be a nice person and I'll do lots of good things and that'll be enough." Well, it's actually not. We've all sinned. We all fall short. Meaning that no matter what we actually do, no matter how hard we actually try, we can never actually be good enough. We're all broken. We're all sinful. And the reality is that God is perfect and holy. Sin can't actually stand in the presence of a perfect and holy God. We've all sinned. And yet God, in his great love and his great mercy, chooses to send his son Jesus to take our place, to die a criminal's death on a cross and take away our sin so that we can actually stand in his presence and come into relationship with him once again. John 10:10, Jesus is actually speaking, and he says, I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. See, Jesus died for you and I so that we could live a life of purpose and abundance. Part of that abundance is being healthy and whole. Now, like I said before, following Jesus doesn't mean that you're perfect, and it doesn't mean that you have all your ducks in a row and your life all together. No, following Jesus actually means that when brokenness comes or when the storms of life hit, that you won't be sucked under. It means that you won't actually be alone. It means that you can walk in health and healing and purpose and wholeness, not because of anything that you've done, not because of anything that you haven't done, but because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. See, following Jesus means that we can walk in life, in healing, wholeness, and purpose, because just like Mary, he sees all of our brokenness, all of our sin, and yet he calls us by name, and he calls us loved. And so if you want that, we're going to pray a prayer. And so if we could all just bow our heads, and if everyone can just join in, just in case there's anybody who does want to pray it. So Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for dying for me on the cross. I ask you now to forgive me of all my sin, all my mistakes. Make me new and heal my heart. In Jesus' name.